It's a shadow light of all. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We stand in his grace alone. Thankful, Father, that you sent your Son, that he came to take lost sinners, that you would forgive us, you would give us your life. Father, he would lead us back to you. We praise you for your most precious gift. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. What else could we stand in? Not our own righteousness, not our own works, but only in your grace. We praise you for that. Father, we pray for Jerry and Mary Robinson. We're so thankful for the work that they are doing at Appalachian Bible College. We'll ask that you continue to bless them. Bless them with the funding they need. Bless them with good health. And Father, may the fruit of their labor we see in how well the campus will be maintained and how well students will be cared for. We thank you for them. And ask that you, again, you'll continue to bless them. We pray for Lonya and Luba in Ukraine, the work that they are doing, the battles that are raging around where they live. Their churches are under attack. The church itself is under attack, and yet it's growing. We see faithful men and women of God who are proclaiming your name, who are taking your healing and your word and your grace deep into that war-torn country. Well, I said you continue to protect him, to provide for him, and Father, his team, those young men and women who are around him, working diligently to proclaim Christ and in the midst of such evil. Father, continue to bless them. And we're thankful for Eric and Christina Richardson. We pray for Eric and Ezra's safe journey home for Christmas. Father, we're thankful for the decade that they have given to France and the people of France. We see so much fruit from that. They have worked so diligently. And now, Father, as they are working their way to England, may you open doors of opportunity there and provide that for them, that they can continue to be your voice in a dark world. And, Father, we just ask you again to open those doors and provide the way for that very soon. We pray for Richard Calfee, and we ask that the surgery he's had has gone well and that he's recovering. And, Father, thankful for how you have watched over him in the past few days. And we're thankful for our church, for the many outreaches that we were able to do and are doing this year, for the kids tonight that will be out caroling to our shut-ins and delivering gifts. Father, we pray that your name will be lifted up and glorified. And so may this service and this time be to your honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.
And see within a manger laid Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Glory to God in the highest is what we were singing in that chorus. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Very fitting song. Great carol. Fitting song to lead into our Christmas series. You know, the Christmas message can really be summed up in three words. Cradle, cross, and crown. And I want to cover those three words over the next number of weeks. It's not just the birth of Christ in the manger, but it's the death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection, ascension, and His coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our text this morning is Galatians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. We'll be looking at verses 4 and 5. We're going to focus our attention this morning on the cradle, the manger. Across the world, there are 140 million babies born each year. Break that down, that's about 385,000 babies per day, 16,000 babies per hour, 270 babies per minute, and 4.5 babies per second. I'm not sure how half a baby is born, but anyways, 4.5 babies per second. You know, really nothing quite like a child being born into this world. I think many of us have experienced that. This morning, that precious gift from God, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And wrapping that baby, holding that baby in your arms in that white hospital blanket, there's just nothing like it in the whole world. On our children's birthdays, right before bed, Amy tells each of them their birth story. And they just absolutely love it. And they've heard it over and over again, year after year on their birthday. But they hang on every word, even though they've heard it before. As I thought about that, I thought about another birth story. Birth story that never, ever grows old. Of course, that birth story is the birth of Jesus Christ. We know the details by heart. I hope it never grows old to you. I hope it's fresh to you this morning. In many ways, Jesus' birth is very much like your birth, was very much like your birth and my birth. Mary endured the same uncertainty, the same discomfort as your mother did. And Jesus was born very needy and helpless as a baby, just as you were, needing to be changed, needing to be fed, needing to be helped in every single way. But from the very beginning, it was clear Jesus' birth was very, very different. And I want to focus this morning on the uniqueness of the birth of Jesus Christ. The theme of today's message, the birth of Jesus stands alone in history. By billions and billions of babies born into the world, Jesus stands alone. His birth is the most unique in all of human history. I think about some of the details of the birth of Christ as we heard from the scripture this morning. Decree from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be registered. That arduous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of David. The delicate mother-to-be riding on a donkey, a labor and delivery in a stable-like cave. The swaddling clothes, the feeding trough for a cradle, the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, the angels singing what we just sang, glory to God in the highest. All those details make the birth of Jesus Christ unique, but it goes so much deeper than that. There's so much more significance to the birth of Christ, of it being set apart in all of human history. And I want to look at that this morning, the uniqueness of the very first Christmas. Four truths about the birth of Christ that make it truly unique. First of all, Jesus was born according to a unique plan. It was a unique plan. You know, when you think about bringing a child into the world, a lot of planning goes into that. When will you have the baby? Do you want to be pregnant in July? Do you want to be pregnant in January? Probably neither, right, ladies? Nothing easy about that. Do we have the finances? Do we really want to be outnumbered in our home? That's something to take into consideration. Do you want more lights to shine in the darkness? That's a conversation Amy and I have had many times as we've considered the Lord's will concerning children. More light to shine in a very dark world. We make plans, but as the saying goes, our best laid plans often go awry. In fact, when Amy and I were planning, we thought we were done. Benjamin here, second row, we thought he was the last one, our fourth child. Then, I'm sorry, I'll just fire some darts here at Amy. We were taking precautions, but Amy decided to go on a cleanse. And that change of diet brought some other changes, and surprise, surprise, another bun in the oven. Elijah also on the second row, our special surprise, our special gift from God. But God's sovereign over bringing life into this world, isn't we? We shouldn't forget that. He's sovereign over every new life that's born into this world. And as we think about that, though, yes, He's sovereign over all life coming into the world, but the plan for Jesus' entry into the world was truly unique. Again, stands alone in every single way. Look with me at our text, Galatians 4. And I want to walk together through this passage phrase by phrase, break it down. Look at verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Wow. Two little verses with incredible rich meaning for us this morning. Every phrase so very important. And let's break that down. The first phrase in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come. Okay, the idea is completion there. So God had been providentially working for a long period of time, for many years, to set the stage for the entrance of Messiah onto the scene, for the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the perfect moment in history had arrived. This is not by accident in any way, really it's by appointment. And the stage was set perfectly in every way. How so, you might think? Well, the Romans brought about a time of peace, really unprecedented at the time. They developed this extensive road system all throughout the known world to connect all the cities. Latin and Greek were almost universally known by people in the world. Get this, more importantly, synagogues were planted everywhere, which means people had access to the truths of the Old Testament scriptures. Even more importantly, the pagan gods had lost their appeal. The Gentiles realized that they weren't capable of delivering in any way. The law of Moses, on the other side, with the Jewish people, the law of Moses had prepared the hearts of Israel, the hearts of the people, for the message of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So people everywhere were living in great expectation of a Redeemer, of a Deliverer, and the stage was set for that message to go all across the world, including to us who have the privilege of knowing it and responding to it today. The fullness of time had come. That's God's time, and God's time is always the perfect time. Note the second phrase there in the text. God sent forth His Son. You look a little more closely at that to really see the significance there. There's a strong suggestion of the pre-existence of Christ in that second phrase there. In fact, the Greek word translated sent forth is a compound word made up of a preposition out from that intensifies the verb send forth. Okay, so the idea is it describes God sending out His Son into the world from a pre-existent state. Right? Jesus existed, I hope you believe this, I hope you know this morning. Jesus existed before He was born in Bethlehem. Jesus existed before He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. That's the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He was already the Son of God before He stepped into His own creation, before He stepped into human history. The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a lot of confusion surrounding that truth, even in the church. I was interested at the findings of a study done by Lifeway Research. Here's what they found in a study. 80% believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God the Father. We're good there, right? Christmas is the celebration of a real event. Most Americans believe that. 72% believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago. But less than half of Americans, about 41%, believe that the Son of God existed. Only 41% believe that the Son of God existed before He was born in Bethlehem. Okay, so we would expect that from the average American. What about the average Christian? Get this. Only 63% of those who profess Christianity agree that the Son of God existed before He was born. That's really hard to believe. That means 37% of people have either misunderstood or disbelieved what the Scriptures teach about the existence of Jesus Christ. Teachings like Paul, Philippians 2, you can follow along on the screen, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? So Jesus, in the form of God, in eternity past, He emptied Himself, right? Not a subtraction of divinity, of deity, but an addition of genuine humanity there at the incarnation. Think about it for a moment. Jesus thought about His birth before he was ever born. Okay? That's one thing that makes the birth of Jesus Christ truly unique. Together with the Father, there was a plan for Jesus to arrive on the scene, for Jesus to be born. 700 years before his birth, an announcement was made. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 on the screen. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is ruler, is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." Right? A prophecy announcing the pre-existence of Christ, the coming of the one who is infinitely old. So the birth of Jesus, not the coming into the world of a new person, but the coming into the world of an infinitely old person. Jesus was born according to a unique plan. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Not only according to a unique plan, but He was also born through a unique process. Jesus was born apart from the normal process of procreation. I hope you believe in the virgin birth this morning, the supernatural conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. That virgin birth, if we think about the truth of this miracle, this supernatural conception, it makes sense. It is very fitting for one who was already the Son of God before He was ever born. The truth is found there in the phrase, "born of woman," born of woman. On the one hand, that phrase, "born of woman," it speaks of the genuine humanity of Jesus. Jesus was born of a woman, just like you were born of a woman. So it's really speaking to His genuine humanity there. Think about that. Astounding to me as I thought about that. Jesus is the Creator, right? The one who made all things. Think about that. The Creator who stretched out the heavens was unable to stretch out His arms in those swaddling clothes. Astounding to the mind. A genuine human baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. An unfathomable limitation of Himself. Just like every other baby, frail and helpless in the care of His loving parents. I think of that modern hymn, "In Christ Alone." In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in what? In helpless babe. If Jesus wasn't born of a woman, then we would question the genuineness of His humanity. So born of a woman, He's a genuine human. On the other hand, Jesus' birth was unlike any other birth. If it was, then we would question His divinity. Virgin birth, necessary. Necessary to secure both a completely human nature and a completely divine nature. Jesus, fully God, fully man, a perfect union of humanity and divinity. In the middle of Trafalgar Square, London, England, there's a monument there. It commemorates Horatio Nelson's decisive victory over the French and Spanish navies, one that actually resulted in his death as well, the victory, 1805. There's a statue there in London, in the center of the city. Statue only stands about 18 feet tall. But there's a column that the statue sits on top of that makes the top of Horatio Nelson's hat 170 feet off the ground, which is kind of crazy. He is way up there, so high that you can't really see any of the details of this commemorative statue. So what we did a while back was this. They decided a new statue would be erected right at eye level, one that was a perfect, exact replica of the one that was so very high up there on the top of the column, so everyone could see it in detail, see it close up and in person. Think about Christmas. Isn't that really what God did in essence at Christmas time? God is transcendent. He's incomprehensible. He is so far above and beyond us, but He condescended at Christmas. He took on human flesh. God has set before our eyes an exact representation of His image, a perfect imprint of His nature, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what God is like? Take a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals the Father to us perfectly. He is fully God. The virgin birth announced way, way, way back, going back to Genesis, first mention of the gospel in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. God made a promise the Redeemer would be an offspring of the woman. Okay? So that's the initial announcement of the virgin birth. Later on, what was implied there, I know it was implied in Genesis 3. It was later prophesied about Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You can follow along on the screen. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. So the prophecy of Isaiah, the original promise, Genesis, followed by the prophecy of Isaiah. The fulfillment, of course, is Jesus and His birth by Mary. It was fulfilled in Mary. Matthew 1, 21 through 23 on the screen. She, Mary, will bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the virgin birth, it was the means by which the eternal Son of God entered the world, took on human flesh, became fully God and fully man. A unique plan, a unique process. Thirdly, Jesus was born as a unique person. Obviously, truly unique in every way. I think we need to add a disclaimer to that truth that Jesus is fully human. Jesus is fully human, yet without what? Without sin. Fully human, yet without sin. How could that be? It's because of His unique birth. It's because of His virgin birth. Jesus was guarded from original sin because of the virgin birth. Every other person born into this world is born into this world a sinner. That's what the Scriptures teach. Romans says this, that just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because all sinned. So, Jesus, again, stands alone in history as the sinless Son of God, completely guarded from a sin nature because of His virgin birth. Do you know what's worse than finding a worm in your apple? Finding half a worm, right? That's a typical dad joke, literally a dad joke, because my dad loves to tell that one all the time. But think about that. How does a worm get inside an apple? I read about that a little bit this week. It's quite interesting. The moth comes along, at least in many instances, when the apple tree begins to blossom. The moth lays an egg there at the blossom. As the blossom grows into fruit, the egg hatches, the caterpillar burrows inside and grows up in the center of the apple. And then you bite into it and hopefully you don't find half a worm in the end. Okay? Nature's given quite the object lesson there, hasn't it? As we think of sin and indwelling sin, we think of original sin, a sin nature. The worm of sin is present in the heart, right? The spiritual center of every person from the very beginning, even from conception, right? And then it eats its way out. It works its way out in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Really a sobering illustration, sadly. Think of the words of David here. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Right? The sin nature there from the very beginning at conception handed down from Adam. The words of Jesus Himself, Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from where? From the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Right? Sin is right there from conception in the heart, and then it works its way out over time in our behaviors. If Jesus was born by natural means, He would have inherited Adam's sinful nature. But because He was born of a virgin, because of His unique birth, Jesus was born without sin. He had no sinful nature, which is incredibly important when we think about the gospel. Why? Because it enabled Jesus to go on to live a perfect life. Jesus was able to do what no one in history is able to do, what you are not able to do, and that is to live an absolutely perfect life. You can see it there in that phrase in verse 4, the last phrase. Jesus was born what? Under the law. Born under the law. His sinless nature enabled Him to meet the requirements of the law. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law down to the very letter. He never sinned. Never sinned in thought or word or deed. Which leads us to our last point. Jesus has the unique qualifications to be our Savior. He was born for a unique purpose. As we think about Christmas, we can't divorce the cradle from the cross, right? Jesus was born to die. That's the very reason He stepped into history. The cradle can't be separated from the cross. As Jesus lay there in the manger, we just sung all about it. He was already on the long road to the cross. John Stott once said this, "If Jesus had not been man, He could not have redeemed men. If He had not been a righteous man, He could not have redeemed unrighteous men. And if He had not been God's Son, He could not have redeemed men for God or made them sons of God." Look back with me at our text there in verse 5. Let's read them both, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law," verse 5, "to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So God sent forth His Son for this express reason, for this main reason, which was to redeem you and to redeem me. That word redeem means to set free. To set free by paying a price. You go back in history at this time, it was used of purchasing a slave's freedom. So redeem, to set free by paying a price. We all come into this world held captive by sin. Sin is our master as we enter into the world. And we cannot purchase our freedom. Notice what the text says too. We are born under the law. You see there in verse 5, the first part. We are born under the law. But we can't meet the law's requirements. You might think this morning, I've kept the law. I've never, Ten Commandments, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. And we've been talking about this in Romans, right? These things can happen in the heart. If we harbor anger or we harbor lust in our hearts, then we've committed these sins already in our heart, in the words of Jesus. Go to the first commandment. You shall have no, what? Other gods before me. No one can keep that one, right? Are you fully devoted to God every minute of every day? Are you completely loyal to Him all of your life? Or do other things get on the throne of your heart from time to time? No one can keep the first commandment, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bible also says this, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." All who rely on the law, fulfilling the law, are under a curse. Why? Because we cannot fulfill the law. No one is able to keep it perfectly. We fail to live up to the law's expectations, which means we fall under a curse. I said it a moment ago, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death." That's separation from God. That's judgment of God. That is the curse of the law because we cannot keep it. Again, Jesus was born under the law to do what no sinner can do. He was able to keep it. We fall short. He measures up. Jesus lived up to that perfect standard. He kept it. He was perfect for us. But He did more than just keep the law. And this is so important as we think about Christmas, as we think about the gospel. He did more than just keep the law. He absorbed the curse of the law for us. In this same letter to the Galatians, in the last chapter, chapter 3 and verse 13, very important verse, you can see it on the screen. Paul wrote this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" When did Jesus take the curse for us? When did He bear the curse, absorb the curse? He did it at the cross. That's why I say we can't separate the cross from the cradle. When we could not purchase our freedom, Jesus redeemed us. Jesus paid the price. What was the price? We sung about it in one of the songs. I was so happy to see the lyrics. His own blood. Jesus purchased us with His precious blood on the cross. He died as our sinless substitute. He bore an eternal hell so that we might be saved, that we might be with God. He satisfied the holy demands of God, the righteous wrath of God for us. But when I said Jesus was born to die, I don't want to stop there, right? That's not the complete gospel. Jesus, yes, He was born to die, but He was also born to rise again, to win the victory, to where death is swallowed up in victory, to where death and sin and the curse, they don't have the final say, because up from the grave, Jesus arose. We need to understand, listen, the law was never meant to save. You can't keep it. In fact, Romans 3 says the law condemns, the law convicts, the law reveals sin in our lives. That's the purpose of the law. It is Jesus who saves. Don't miss that. It is all of grace. It is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. You know, Jesus is God's indescribable gift to you. But a gift is not complete until it is received, right? How ridiculous would it be in a couple of weeks to sit there by the Christmas tree and just look at the gifts, never opening a single gift? Not much of a Christmas morning at all, right, kids? Yeah, not a Christmas morning at all. When you think about a gift is meant to be opened. A gift is meant to be received. A gift is meant to be treasured in our hearts, right? So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. It is to be received. Jesus is to be treasured in our lives. Bible says it this way, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You know, you can receive that gift anytime, any moment, even right here, right now. It doesn't take something special. All it takes is for you to recognize Jesus as Lord, right? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Call on His name. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've fallen short. I can't keep the law. I've sinned against You. I need grace. And I believe that this baby born in the manger is pre-existent, that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, that He is fully God and fully man. I believe that He went to the cross to pay for my sins. I believe He rose again. God, save me. Thank You for Your indescribable gift. That's it. And it doesn't even have to be those words. It can be your own words. I'm lost. I need grace. I need salvation in Christ. That gift is yours this morning. If that's your desire, if that's your prayer. I think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. There's that gift. He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That promise is yours. That gift is yours by grace through faith in Christ today. Church, we've been redeemed. I hope we understand how significant that is, how incredible that is. We have been redeemed. The blood of Christ has delivered us from captivity to sin and death. Why would God do that? Why would God give us such an indescribable gift? We are so unworthy as sinners. Why would He do it? It gets even better in the text. The verse is found there, the answer is found there at the end of verse 5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Wow. That is personal language. Everyone here this morning, if you are in Christ, whether you're a male or a female, if you are in Christ, you are an adult son in God's family. That is an incredible truth if we think about it. We can claim every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. We are uniquely loved. We are privileged children of the King, of the Creator, to be adult sons in the family of God. We can call God Abba, Father, which is later on in the text here of the Scriptures. Daddy, you talk about a personal, intimate term. We can call on Him as our own dad. Ephesians 1 says this: He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. That is, I think, my favorite chapter in all of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. God lovingly chose you and then purposefully drew you and brought you into His family as an adopted son. We are His eternal children with full rights. I love how J.I. Packer said it. He was the gentleman in the video, the elderly gentleman last week. Said it so well in his book. Many of you read it, Knowing God, one of the classics. He wrote this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Very well said there, J.I. Packer. Adoption as sons, so central to our Christian faith. I want to share kind of an extended illustration and story here. Lee Strobel, many of you are familiar with him, once atheist turned follower of Jesus. He tells an awesome Christmas story. It's such a blessing that I want to draw from in wrapping things up and encouraging you this Christmas season. While working as a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, he was assigned to report on the struggles of an impoverished family, inner city family, leading up to Christmas the weeks before. As I said, a devout atheist at the time, he was very surprised by this family's attitude. In spite of their difficult circumstances, they had this great attitude, this great way about them. He wrote this in his own words: the Delgados, that's the family, 60-year-old Perfecta and her granddaughters, Lydia and Jenny, had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side. As I walked in, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table, one handful of rice, that's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. But despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she was still talking confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced that He had not abandoned her. I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace. Right, so Strobel writes this article about this family, goes on to other more high-profile assignments, but he couldn't get the thoughts out of his mind of that family. Christmas Eve, still thinking about them and their unflinching belief in God's providence. He continues to write, Strobel writes this: I wrestled with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy While I had everything I needed material but lacked faith, and inside I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. It was kind of a slow day. Strobel decided to pay a visit to the Delgados. When he got there, he was amazed by what he saw. This is why I wanted to tell the whole story, an amazing story. Readers of his article had responded to the family's need in overwhelming fashion. They filled the small apartment with new furniture, appliances, rugs, a large Christmas tree, stacks of wrapped presents, bags of food, a large selection of warm winter clothing, even a generous amount of cash. But it wasn't the gifts that amazed Strobel. He was amazed by something else that he witnessed there. His own words: "I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, 'Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing.'" This is what Jesus would want us to do. Strobel went on. "I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent these goodies, and again her response amazed me. 'This is wonderful. This is very good,' she said, gesturing. 'We did nothing to deserve this. It is a gift from God.' But," she added, "it is not His greatest gift. No, we celebrate that tomorrow. That is Jesus." I love how Strobel wraps things up here. To her, this child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything. More than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus, because in a sense, I saw Him in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope. I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. And something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, for the one they knew." What a great story. The impact of the Delgados on an atheist named Lee Strobel. Church, we've been redeemed. Scriptures say you have been bought with a price. What's that price? The precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God with your everything. Yes, with your body, but with your everything, with your very life. Here's my question. What does that look like for you this Christmas? For the Delgados, it was joy in hardship. It was resting in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. It was confident hope. It was inner peace. It was lavish generosity. You see that? They said, "We don't deserve anything." You see a genuine humility in the family as well. It was a bold witness to a high level, high profile atheist in their home. This is what it looked like glorifying God at Christmas for them. I thought about the words of the classic hymn, "Redeemed," right? "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." Beautiful hymn, beautiful and true words. How will you proclaim your redemption this Christmas? Delgados give us a great example. So many ways we can do that. So the birth of Christ, it stands alone in history, truly unique. A unique plan, a unique process. Jesus, the most unique person ever, fully God, fully man, and a unique purpose. You know, your birth story, my birth story, even though they're very, very special, they will soon be forgotten, right? But there is one birth story that will never be forgotten. That's the birth story of Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the one who redeemed us by His own precious blood. His story will never be forgotten, never, ever be forgotten. That's why we're thinking about it this morning. But more than thinking about it, may we treasure this story. more than treasuring this story in our hearts, may it lead us to have some sort of impact. May it lead us to do something. May it lead us to proclaim our redemption through Christ this Christmas season. Father, we are so unworthy, as Miss Delgado said. We don't deserve any of the blessings that we experience in this life, especially our salvation. It is all of grace. And we praise You. We thank You. God, we thank You that You're sovereign. You knew the perfect time to send Your one and only Son when the world was ready. God, I believe You're sovereign even in these moments. That at the perfect time, someone's here today who's never received the gift of salvation through Christ. This is Your perfect time this morning. In Your providence, You've worked in all the details to bring that person here today, sitting in the pew, hearing the truth of the real message of Christmas, the gospel. Christ was born to die. He was born more than that to go to the cross and to bear our sin. And more than that, even to rise again from the grave. Father, please work in that heart this morning. Give new birth to that person. Help them to humble themselves and believe and be saved today. Father, as Your children, we are so, so grateful. We love Christmas, a wonderful season, singing the carols, but may we do more than just sing. May we act. May we act on this message. May we give generously, willingly, to the people around us. May we proclaim the message of Christmas. Share Jesus with our families, with our neighbors, with our community. I pray that You would be glorified and honored in this invitation. God, please move. You've promised us Your word will never return empty. I pray You would accomplish Your purpose now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand this morning for a song of commitment to the Lord? If you need Jesus, you've been trying your own way. You've been trying to fulfill the law. You've been trying to be good, to do stuff. You need grace this morning. You need salvation through Christ. Would you come? Our pastors here, Jim or James, would love to talk to you about how you can have a personal relationship with God through Christ. Receive that gift today, the greatest gift ever given. Church, let's have an impact. Let's treasure the Christmas story. Let's share it with those that God brings into our lives.